Eyes not seen, nor has ear heard, neither has there entered into the minds of men the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. For he who spared not his own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall he not with Him freely give us all things? He's done exceedingly abundantly beyond all we could ever ask or think, for we have the mind of Christ. And we are still in James. We're chapter 1, verse 18, as we continue our review. We will pause for a few moments of silent prayer before we begin our study. This will afford you the time to use rebound if necessary and to make whatever mental attitude adjustments are necessary for concentration upon our study this morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for again providing us this opportunity to continue our pursuit of truth, inculcating into our souls those concepts and ideas that come from you and your matchless word. We thank you for its availability. We thank you for the teaching ministry of the Spirit. And we thank you for the prospect of acquiring within our souls further information from your divine grace. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. James 1:18 in the New American Standard reads this way: in the exercise of his will, and that is the aorist passive participle of boulomai, he brought us forth by the word of truth so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures. James instructs us in James 1:15 that the sin nature's lust patterns tempt a believer's free will. And this is something that we are ask to endure. We actually didn't ask for it. We're given it at the moment of our physical birth. We're born with a resident sin nature. It has lust patterns, and we are, of course, there are many of them. We've noted about 9 or 10. But we get to have a couple that are favorites. And when that occurs, it's hard for those to be controlled short of the inculcation of the Word of God. It's the battle of the flesh, as it's called in some passages. And so we're in an angelic conflict, but also we're in a battle with the flesh. And in order to have some semblance of authority over it, we have to have the Word of God in our souls. And so that is the thing that we endeavor to do here, and that is to give you as much information as possible about divine guidance. So James instructs us in this passage that the lust pattern attempts our free will, and because of that, we are susceptible to personal sin. We are actually a child born dead. That's what happens when we have physical birth. We come here physically alive, but we're spiritually dead. And after that occurs, we begin a process of growing up. And around age 2, it becomes very evident that the sin nature is active and functional. And so as we acquire a few years, we become very professional at some of the things the lust patterns tempt us to do. And so personal sin results in loss of fellowship, and that means you're outside the bubble. I have described the bubble as being effervescent. When you blow bubbles, as maybe you did as a child, they float around in the air for a few seconds, and then they pop. And the thing that pops being inside the bubble for you is personal sin. And when that occurs, then confession alone to God alone is the imperative. In verse 18, we again see the imagery of a birth in the phrase, he brought us forth, which is the aorist active indicative of the sentence's main verb, apokuo, meaning spiritual birth. Therefore, that is the upgrade that we have when we believe in Christ as our personal Savior. We have spiritual birth at the moment of salvation, and we are spiritually in the plan of God at that point. And so here is how we see the new birth. This puts us in the royal family of God. And whereas an individual who was born physically alive but spiritually dead is now born spiritually alive, but by means of the word of truth, that means the gospel of salvation. Now, the process which makes salvation possible was devised in eternity past. This was done by the exercise of his will. It is his desire that we have an escape clause for what happens when we're born physically and we have a sin nature and we have its lust patterns functional and active. There has to be something to override that, and something that can allow us the opportunity to acquire divine information. And that is the prospect of attending Bible classes in the church age. So whereas an individual who was born physically alive but spiritually dead is now born spiritually alive by means of the word of truth. So you can see that there is a refurbishing process going on, a refabbing, you might say, if you watch that television show where these people will find a house that really should be plowed under and then they rehab it. You'll find that when you're saved, you have a soul and it is a house. And the house is filled with human viewpoint, human good, evil, and the tendency to sin. Whereas once you believe in Christ, you can refurbish the house. You can start a rebuilding prospect in hopes of acquiring divine thought and upgrading your behavior patterns. So in order for fallen man to have a resource to receive this reconciliation through faith in Christ, God must precede that event with a divine solution. That divine solution, of course, is Christ. This is why the grammar of this verse is so important. We have the principle, the action of the aorist participle, boulomai, the divine decree, precedes the action of the main verb, apokuo, the spiritual birth by means of the gospel of salvation. And so these things point out to us grammatically the system in which we find ourselves, the recovery system we've been provided through grace. And so our expanded translation reads at this point, having been decreed in eternity past, God regenerated us by a spiritual birth. There is a phrase called being born again. That is redundant, but nevertheless it is used, and that's fine. Being born again indicates that you're born spiritually. You're born physically at first, then you're born spiritually, and that means faith alone in Christ alone. It's personal faith. No works are required. In fact, works are rejected, as a matter of fact. When one gets it in their minds that he needs to do something in order to impress God, that individual is fooling himself. God is not going to be impressed by any human viewpoint. And so the thing we have to do is get humility, humble enough to admit the fact we do have a problem and it's intractable, and that God has provided a way out. And that is the work of Christ on the cross, quite obviously. So this context demonstrates the principle in human history, the sovereignty of God, that's boulomai. The sovereignty of God and the free will of man, apokuo, must coexist. And so they do. Now, the decree of God must pave the way for the free will of man to have an option for or against salvation, and that would be through faith in Christ. We're well aware of the fact that there are those who believe they can be saved through human good and human works. And in fact, they believe that Jesus Christ is an important historical figure, but it has nothing to do primarily with one's salvation. A salvation is accomplished through impressing others that you've made a turn in your life and you're beginning to behave better. So omniscience, which knows all that is knowable, perceive those who would believe in time. And God decreed that those free will decisions would take place in time in response to the word of truth. There is an issue that this concept brings up, and that issue is this, is that we have plenty of information in our brain. We have long-term memories, we have behavior patterns, and these behavior patterns have character traits. The refurbishing of this, as we see in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, the refurbishing, the restoration, begins with inculcation of divine thought. And without an emphasis on the study of the Word for that rehab project to be pursued and continue, we will never get to the point of where we can honor God, function under the mandates of His Word, and have an effective impact in the angelic conflict. No matter what subject you approach, there has to be a process of acquiring the information of that discipline. And therefore, it takes training. It takes positive volition to the standards associated with whatever the subject is you're pursuing. And at some point you become knowledgeable about it. Then you go to an advanced course. And then beyond it is yet another advanced course. And so that is what takes place in the study of the Word of God. We have a lot of subjects. There are 11 categories of systematic theology. And we have to become a bit adept at each and every one of them. And fill in the blanks as we grow in grace. As we study a passage, you need to give some thought as to what category of systematic theology is being revealed in a given passage or a given verse. And so it is a process that has to be concluded at no time in your physical life. It's concluded when you die and you're absent from the body and face to face with the Lord. So the source of the divine decree is divine omniscience, which determines before anything existed those things that would actually occur in human history. This is a very important doctrine, because how do we understand how God manages us in time if He doesn't have all the information He needs in order to guide and direct us through His Word? And so this is a diagram here that we've used often, but it is one that is comes up in the subject of our passage here. Here's a point, and then we'll note something. From this we have the term the will of God in the passage, which established that certain things would actually come into being while other things would not come into being, actual historical events as opposed to events that are possible but do not occur. And so this diagram here is a teaching aid. We're not implying that God has a computer into which He inputs data, but it is a way for us to understand how we are associated with God and His Word or not. And so He has omniscience, and that, of course, empowers the concept that He has of knowing all things. That's omniscience. So omniscience, God has eternally known all that is knowable. To wonder if God has missed something along the way is to misunderstand the concept of omniscience. Omniscience, so to speak. The science part of that is knowledge, and omni is everything, so to speak. And so He knows all that is knowable. And if that is true, He knows all about us. And when He knew that was in eternity past. So it's important to remember that. Now, you might ask a question, what about the things that I thought about doing but didn't get around to? That's what we see on the right there as potential. You potentially could have done A, but you wound up doing B. You gave a lot of thought to A, but you never pulled the volitional trigger to get involved with it. So things that could occur in human history but do not, and therefore are not decreed. Therefore, God is not going to decree something that does not occur, and He knows what those things are. What is actual goes into what we are describing as a computer. Now, I understand a lot of you guys out there are involved in technology. You know all of these things about diodes or whatever they're called. And you do know that the example here is extremely simplified. So please, if you are involved in this kind of technology we have today, you'll have to bear with me on this. God is going to impute into the computer all things related to His sovereignty. That is the divine decree. And therefore, the ROM chip is going to be programmed only once, and it cannot be changed at any point following that. In other words, God knows all things. He put that in the computer. The computer retains it. That's the divine decree, and it cannot be altered. We have free will. We're born with that, and that's the prom chip. It can be programmed once, but after that, it can't be changed. Again, we see the divine decree. The divine decree knows all that will occur in human history, every thought, decision, and action, and knew this in eternity past. And we just studied that principle in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. So we have the free will of man in the prom chip. There's some printouts that can be taken from this computer data, and therefore we can have foreknowledge. Nothing can be foreknown until it is first decreed. And so there is foreknowledge. Predestination has to do with your association with the plan of God as a believer. Election has to do with the fact that you have been elected in eternity past, but it comes into reality in time. And it is that election that enables you to have a great number of blessings that are imputed to you as you grow in grace. You have them there in the computer that your name is on it. They've been imputed to you, but you cannot receive them until you make progress in the plan of God. Now, where does grace come in there? Grace comes in at that point in this process. When you are born, you have this information in your soul that you're going to acquire over time. You're going to grow up and get a vocabulary. You're going to be able to learn things. You're going to be able to make progress in certain subjects and so on. At some point, you are going to use your free will to place your faith alone in Christ alone. That is the moment of your salvation, and it's at that moment that you receive over 40 things that belong to you for eternity. Now, one of the things that is going to belong to you for all of eternity is your election. God knew in eternity past, we see this in Ephesians 1, verses 3 and 4. In eternity past, He knew that you would believe. Your free will is involved there. When He decrees that you will be a believer, it is observation of your free will in time. And therefore, He has for you escrow blessings. They can be conveyed to you as you grow in grace. So it's all grace to get saved. It's all grace to advance in the plan of God. And the plan of God will, over time, provide for you all of these wonderful blessings. If you grow in grace, if you're very interested in knowing the Word of God for the purpose of its application, because it's superior to all other human knowledge, when you have that kind of motivation, you will grow in grace. And when you get to the point of spiritual maturity, then you will have escrow blessings that will be conveyed to you at the evaluation tribunal of Christ. If you choose just to be a believer and be sort of lackadaisical during your spiritual life, you have them on account, but they will not be conveyed at the evaluation tribunal. What you will do, though, is set a big fire. So this is things that are revealed in Scripture. And 1 Corinthians 2, verses 1 through 16 explain a lot of that. So in making these observations, omniscience recognizes actual events and decrees that they will occur. And so history is already known to God, but human free will is involved in that process. In human history, the sovereignty of God and the free will of man must coexist by divine decree. This is how to understand the infralapsarian order of the elective decrees, which we've studied in the past. But we've noted Beza in midweek about how he ginned up some kind of supralapsarian idea that we covered on Wednesday and Thursday. That is heresy. And, of course, Beza was the inventor of a lot of heresy. And the fact that he mangled the translation out of the Latin, and it was used, that mangled translation into the Latin by Beza, used by those who translated the King James Version. 70 were given the assignment. A few less than that actually became involved on the three campuses in England. I call it the Cal Colleges, Cambridge, Oxford, and Westminster. And so those three colleges were where the translations took place. They used Beza's Latin translation, which was flawed. And so you have a problem with the King James Version in English, but there are other translations that are much better. Now, it is from foreknowledge that election is declared, while predestination refers to those things that are related to election, such as the assets imputed to the believer at the moment of salvation. You have quite a number of assets. We have a package of blessings that are given us, about 40 of them. And divine omniscience is depicted in a visual where God programs a computer with the content of the divine decree. We just noted that. And so that visual gives you an idea of how all of this takes place. The illustration shows data regarding the sovereignty of God being collected on a ROM chip, which we noted. This is while data regarding the free will of man is retained in the PROM chip. All of that is describing the divine decree. God is involved in everything that ever happens in human history, and He knew it in eternity past. If you buy into that, you can understand the divine decree. You can understand the fact that God knows all things. And when you speak of the omniscience of God, you fully understand what that means, that He's not limited by time as we are. So only the actual events of divine and human history are retained in this imaginary computer, the totality of which is the divine decree or the will of God. And the word we have in our passage is the word will, but it is better translated decree, the divine decree. Now, there are a number of doctrinal terms that are related to the decree. For example, foreknowledge. God knows who will use his free will to believe in Christ for salvation. He knew you would in eternity past, and he provided for you in eternity past. That is the escrow paragraph. And therefore, as a result of that, foreknowledge of these decisions cannot be foreknown until they are first decreed. And God has decreed this. And what he has decreed then therefore can be foreknown. Now, what this means is that our volition is absolutely free. You have to buy into that. You can't blame anybody else. You can't decide, well, so-and-so did this, and it caused me to do that, so it's not my fault. You pull your volitional trigger, and you're responsible for that pulling. And however that comes out, you're responsible for it. It's a good decision or a bad one. It can be human good. It can be evil. That has to be overcome by doctrine. Human good and evil are still functional post-cross. What happened at the cross was eliminating sin as a problem. Those have been judged. You can be forgiven for them at salvation or systematically post-salvation through rebound, confession alone to God alone. But we have volition and it's absolutely free. And if you buy into that, which you must, if you're going to be give yourself critiques, you have to realize that you're the one that pulls a volitional trigger to do things or to say things, to think things. God does not pre-program us to believe. He observes the fact that we believe. See, know this principle. In human history, the sovereignty of God and the free will of man must coexist by divine decree so that your volition is free. He set it up that way so that he could prove in the angelic conflict that Lucifer's fall was a personal decision on his part using his free will to rebel. And he was guilty of doing that. He felt it was unfair, and he's proving through us that it was exactly fair. And why is that? Because if you are free, if you have the decision-making power to go either left or right, positive or negative, yes or no, then you're responsible for pulling that trigger. And so the human race has to be imputed that power in order to demonstrate to Lucifer and the fallen angels that they pull that volitional trigger to rebel. And we can pull the volitional trigger to follow the word of God, follow establishment viewpoint, or not. And when we do those things, we are pulling a negative trigger with regard to our volition. So in his omniscience, he is able to look into human history and discern who will believe and who will not do so. That information is retained in the divine decree. From that information, God is able to foreknow those who will believe. Everyone in this room, I assume, is a believer. At some point, you pulled that volitional trigger and said, yes, I believe that. That refers back to the fact that Jesus Christ died on the cross for the sins of the entire human race, and anyone who believes that has their sins removed. They are forgiven. They've been judged. So this forgiveness occurs at the moment of salvation. That is when everything pre-salvation has been forgiven. Judged on the cross, forgiven at the moment of salvation. And confession alone to God alone subsequently removes things that occur post-salvation. So these things are concepts and ideas that are biblical and very important to know and very important to understand. Now, we pull all of this stuff out of Scripture, beginning with the original languages, so there's no confusion about what's going on here. So to repeat this, from that information, God is able to foreknow those who will believe. Those who are identified as believers will then be classified as being among the elect. God knew you would be among the elect in eternity past. He knew you would pull that volitional trigger, and therefore he made arrangements for you personally even before the universe was created. The issue is for it to play out in time. we are in a very long play. The world is the stage. We're actors upon it. What we're acting out is a demonstration to the fallen angels that God's justice is absolutely perfect. And therefore, we read our own lines. There is no script. We make it up on the fly. We recall information that we have, whatever that is. It's good information. It's evil information. It's bad. It's lurid. Or, through the guidance of the Word of God and inculcation of it in the souls, we have thoughts and ideas that are far beyond that the human mind can conceive. So you're transformed, you see. That's what Romans 12, 1 and 2 is talking about. You're transformed in the way you think. You have information that otherwise you could never possess because it's divine thought. And therefore decision-making becomes something that gets very sophisticated as you grow in grace. So when you get in Bible class or you listen to a electronic contrivance or read a book, whatever it is, there's more data coming in. And it's informing you how to read your lines. You're in this play. It's called human history. This is your moment upon the stage. And then as you receive this information, it becomes a part of how you think. It informs your decision making, and you begin to read your lines. The lines you read are found in the storage banks of your soul. And you get better and better at making better decisions. You're pulling that volitional trigger by grace from an inventory of ideas that you pull from the Word of God. And so you're in this play, and you're going to see whether or not you get an Oscar or not. Now, I've lowered the level there. But nevertheless, at the Evaluation Tribunal of Christ, there are these awards that are transferred from its heavenly depository over to you personally. And those are called the Nike Awards. So a principle emerges here. If God knew in eternity past that you would use your free will to believe in Jesus for salvation, then it follows that He also made decisions to accommodate that decision with a plan personally designed for you. You have the personal love of God once you're saved. This is His immutable word to you in the sense that He loves you. You're part of His royal family. You are His child, and He wants to teach you how to be an individual that has honor and integrity. And that honor and integrity must orient to the grace of God. Whatever we know, whatever we learn, whatever we apply, whatever inventory we ultimately have is all by grace. And God has provided each and every syllable of it. We can do nothing but remember it and apply it. There's no glory that comes to us. The glory we have is the glory of the Word of God that has been provided to us by grace. And we therefore acquire information from God Himself. Information we cannot acquire anywhere else. We could not gin this up in our own minds. It has to come from the Word of God. So that plan is also in the divine decree. It is personal with your name on it. And if you placed your faith in Jesus, God knew it would occur in time. And knowing this, He had a plan for you. Do you have any idea what's going to happen to you over the next several years? You say, well, we have no idea what's going to happen in this country. Now, this country has nothing to do with what's going to happen for you and to you and for you over the next several years. How you think will determine that. I find it very interesting, as I'm sure all of you do, the inversion of thought that has occurred in our client nation. It seems to be gaining speed. It seems to be advancing breakneck. But I believe that the lie exposes itself. Let the lie alone. There's nothing you can do about it except in your own soul. But watch what happens. Wheels will come off. Things will go wrong. Ideas that are assumed to be right out of a, I don't know, some mystery guru somewhere that everybody subscribes to. It's simply a lie that cannot sustain itself over time. I read the Compost Dispatch. I'm getting really serious now that baseball season's over. I'm getting very serious about thinking about canceling that rag. Why should I be supporting this? They have a circulation that is apparently shrinking, by the way, because they keep raising the subscription rate. If you have to raise the subscription rate, it means you're losing circulation. But in that rag, I read things that are absolutely right out of the heart of hell. And one of it is the opposition to the phrase, America first. Okay, think about that for a moment. What does America first mean? It means we, the people of the United States of America, need to be top priority for the people in this country as well as the government that sustains us, humanly speaking. And those that are in opposition to America being first are globalists. And I've taught you how the Bible is in complete opposition to globalism. That's Lucifer's strategy to get control of everything. And those that have tried it in the past, like communistic and socialistic outfits, always get around to imposing tyranny on the people. And not to want to be a free nation, not like the others, but free, allowing freedom of thought, freedom of speech, freedom of a lot of things, like coming here unmolested, are things that America first means. And so in my view, a person who's opposed to that is a traitor to this country. Well, I feel better now. Just this point. If he knew you would become positive to the inculcation of his word, there is a plan for that in the divine decree. If not interested, there is a plan for that called divine discipline. So at this point, we review the doctrine of the seven salvation ministries of the Holy Spirit. You can access these lessons in James chapter 1, lessons 108 and 109 for this summary. I'll give you just a brief rundown of what you possess at the moment of salvation. These are the seven salvation ministries of the Holy Spirit. You got these immediately at the moment you were saved, but it has to do with the Holy Spirit. First is efficacious grace. This is faith of the spiritually dead person is made effective for salvation. We can go to a number of passages in order to examine that, but Ephesians 2 verses 8 and 9 would do for the moment. And Titus 3, 5 is also noted here. Now, efficacious grace means it's effectual. The grace concept of faith alone in Christ alone becomes effective when you say, yes, I understand that and I believe it. And when you believe that, pistuo, it has to have an object, and the object is Christ. And so faith of the spirit of the dead person is made effective for salvation. The second ministry is sealing. This is a pledge of our eternal inheritance. That's Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. You've been regenerated. If you're being regenerated, when were we generated? That's the question I always had in my mind in the early days. If we're regenerated, were we ever generated? And the answer is yes, that was in Eden. Adam and Eshah were generated. They were created trichotomous. And then when they sinned, they began dichotomous. And then when they believed, they were regenerated. Okay, so regeneration, the creation of the human spirit by the Holy Spirit, which initiates spiritual growth. That's 1 Corinthians 2, 13 and 15. Number four is the baptism. Placed by the Spirit into union with Christ. To be identified with. Baptism means to be identified with something. So now you're identified with Christ. This is a part of top circle assets, by the way. That's Acts 1, 5. The indwelling is important. Our bodies made into a temple of God by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 3, 16. The filling ministry. Status quo spirituality that's inside the bubble. Ephesians 5:18b and Galatians Galatians 5:16. And finally, the distribution of spiritual gifts. Every believer possesses a spiritual gift at the moment of salvation. You have one, and your job through Bible study is to discover what yours is. That's 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 and 11. So James 1:18 reads this way, as far as we've gone. Having been decreed in eternity past, he regenerated us by a spiritual birth, by the word of truth, that's the gospel, namely the gospel. Now, in the King James and the New American Standard, we have translated the verb here, boulomai, with the word will. I want to examine that a little bit. There's nothing wrong with the word will, except it has a lot of definitions. So we have to get busy in deciding what the will is here. The better and more precise translation is the divine decree. You've heard of the will of God. Is this the will of God? Well, what's the will of God? It's what God thinks. What's in the Word of God for us. We know what He thinks in the Word of God, but it's way beyond that. So all of the things God knows is way beyond us. Nevertheless, His will is what He thinks. His will is who and what He is, and what He thinks exposes who and what He is. Okay, so the divine decree is the best way to describe that, and it's indicated in its occurrence in eternity past. Now, the phrase brought us forth, this is the New American Standard's translation of the verb apokuo, and refers to our spiritual birth. This is accomplished by the word of truth or the gospel. So this process results in regeneration. Let me go through this short paragraph here on regeneration. And to give you a little insight to it, let's take a look at this. The divine imputations, okay? If you impute something, it goes from A to B. So God is A and we're B. This is at physical birth and then spiritual birth. So these things have taken place in your personal lives. If you're a believer, these things have happened to you. In the first section here, we have at physical birth, God the Father imputes two things. You have soul life, that's right here. That's imputed to your biological life. That creates human life and is known as selection. So you were selected. Now you're sitting up, you're breathing, so you've been selected. We can prove that. All right. But at the same time, there's a negative aspect, and it's called Adam's original sin. It's imputed to your genetically formed sin nature. And because of that, you have human life. So yes, human life, biologically alive, and then soulishly, you're spiritually dead. And that's called condemnation. You're alive here, you're dead here. So little children are born, they breathe in and they start crying, you start feeding them, and then they grow a little bit and you feed them some more, and then they get to where they talk and they say this jabbering you can't understand, but we think it's so sweet. And then they go from the sweetness to where they actually form sentences, and when they form sentences, they jabber. And we think that's cute, and it is. But the thing is that around two-ish is when it all starts coming out in the clear light of day. That there is something wrong with this child. And what's wrong? Nothing out of the ordinary, spiritually dead. And as a result, condemnation. He's got to learn how to behave himself. And a lot of kids don't want to do that. Everyone in here was a child at one time. And in the early days, you did not want to do what you were told. You were given good advice by your parents or not. But whatever it was, you decided that you were going to do it your way. Okay? Then, in a moment of clarity, we have salvation by faith alone in Christ alone. And that is election. This is selection. You're alive. Election, that's your spiritual birth. And so that's called regeneration. And so when you're regenerated, then these things over here take place. You have eternal life imputed to your human spirit. That's created by the Holy Spirit and makes you trichotomous. And so you have that trichotomy. This is your spiritual life. Simultaneously with this, you have God's righteousness imputed to you personally. You, a regenerate person, now possess the righteousness of God through which flows logistical grace support down the grace pipeline to the righteousness of God imputed to you, and that's called justification. Now let's note the point. Regeneration or new birth is an inner recreating of fallen human nature by the gracious, sovereign action of the Holy Spirit, according to John 3, verses 5 through 8. The Bible conceives salvation as the redemptive renewal of man on the basis of a restored relationship with God, with Christ, and in Christ, and presents it as involving, quote, a radical and complete transformation wrought in the soul. This is noted in Romans 12:2, Ephesians 4:23, by the Holy Spirit, Titus 3:5, and Ephesians 4:24. Now, the agent in the process of regeneration is the Holy Spirit. An unbeliever is incapable of processing divine thought, and it shows. Unbelievers have wild ideas about how things ought to be for others. I think that the right thing to do right here is A, and it is a whack job idea. And others may say, you know, Fred, I just don't think that dog will hunt. I think that if we do it that way, it's not going to play out like you plan. And then all kinds of grief is showered upon that individual, which we see going on today. There are those who have their own inventory of ideas about how things ought to be done, and that's fine. But when someone disagrees with it and says, you know, I don't really buy into that, then suddenly all kind of invectives are poured on this individual. And you see it in the paper. You can hardly say anything today that doesn't offend someone. What I'm doing here today, if it was out in the public square, they'd be throwing things at me and calling me some dirty name. Same for you, of course. So the agent in the process of regeneration is the Holy Spirit. An unbeliever is incapable of possessing divine thought. Believers have this problem if they haven't grown in grace, because the inventory of ideas is drawn, that inventory is drawn from pre-salvation thought processes. The idea that a substitutionary sacrifice by a man could produce salvation and eternal life is abstruse and profound to these people. And nothing unusual about any of this. In the process of evangelizing an unbeliever, the Holy Spirit provides two ministries. Number one is common grace, and number two is efficacious grace. So, let's note that. This is called GAP, Operation Z, Grace Apparatus for Perception, 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 16. Now, the pastor's job is to teach. You know, that's it. He grinds through it all and decides, so here's the best way to teach this particular subject. And he comes in and he teaches. That's what that era is. Then he's done. I mean, once it gets about right here, I'm done. And then what happens then is the Holy Spirit, didasko. That's teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. And then the human spirit picks it up, pneumatikos, and moves it down to the soul, which is the nous. And this is for academic understanding. Do you understand this? No, I don't. It's so abstruse to me. You're so confusing. You seem to be all wrought up on these big words. I don't know what you're talking about. Are you really sure this is in the Bible? Wham. That's what you get here, but academic understanding, if you can get it academically, then you can look at it, think about it, and say, well, do I believe that or not? And if you say, you know, I believe that, so gnosis is going to be converted into epignosis over here, and it's accomplished, this transfer is accomplished through the Holy Spirit making the transfer because of your positive volition, and that's pistuo, to believe. Okay, over here, cognizance of divine thought, you have an inventory, knowledge that goes above human knowledge. That's what the epi prefix is. And so that's in your cardia, long-term memory. Okay, that's put into the cerebral cortex, long-term memory, trachea, wheel tracks of righteousness, and you have it embedded in the neural network, and it can be recalled. Now, in this process, we have common grace over here, and we have efficacious grace over here. Here's how that sounds. Common grace is the ministry of the Holy Spirit in making the gospel lucid, perspicuous, and understandable to the person who is spiritually dead. The unbeliever, through the common grace ministry of the Spirit, can understand the gospel and what it means and what it requires. And then they can vote, yes or no. If they vote yes, then the efficacious grace ministry of the Holy Spirit results, making the faith of the spiritually dead person effective for eternal salvation. Therefore, both hearing the gospel and believing in Jesus Christ are totally non-meritorious and compatible with the grace of God. Now, there are some principles and guidelines on evangelism. They're expressed by Dr. Lewis Sperry Chafer in his Systematic Theology, and we will choose that spot to resume our study at 10 till the hour. It's now time for tea and crumpets.